I gave you a phrase last week. I'm going to give it to you again. My purpose in giving you this phrase is in no way to imply that I want to rip on church, any church. I just believe that one thing we need to do as church is examine ourselves, find out what isn't working and what is working. The dumbest thing we can do is do the same thing the same way and expect different results. If something isn't working, let's change it, both in our church but in church. So when I speak about it, I'm not today trying to just kill church life as if there's a better way. I just want to share with you what I feel my heart is saying about it. But here's the phrase I gave you. Church often represents a part of God that we don't understand. Church often represents a part of God that we don't understand. I have defined it. I will define it. It doesn't really make sense on its own. You have to think about it. But one thing I'm sure of, those who are not believers, those who maybe are walking in from the outside or never even walk through the door, they hardly ever judge church or Christianity, I mean, by Jesus. They often judge it by the people that they come across as Christians and the church that maybe they attended. That brings us to a point of responsibility. Are we representing Jesus or are we misrepresenting Jesus? That's why I'm here. That's why I'm with this passage. But I'm going to ask you to open up again to 2 Kings. If you're getting used to this passage, it's about Naaman the leper. 2 Kings, chapter 6. 5, I mean, chapter 5. 2 Kings 5. I would rather just read from the beginning, especially since it's not that many verses, and get to the point where we're going to be today. So listen along. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." Now, that's all last week's message. And I am blessed that you can watch it on Facebook Live. I'm blessed that we still have a podcast that you can go to. And the website is still under construction, but it's working. So you can go to the website now and find it. I don't want to repeat a lot of what I said, but I want to give you this point. The church becomes non-relevant. Who is the church, by the way? We are, right? Yeah. The church becomes non-relevant when it doesn't answer your questions or minister to your deferred hope. That's true. The church becomes non-relevant when your questions aren't answered and when your deferred hope remains. I gave you a scripture last week from Proverbs that says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Makes the heart sick. If I do examine church life, I would tell you that we are to be in a state of constant change because we're in different worlds. I'm not against anything that was done before. As I said, I can worship to hymns. I can worship to contemporary music. It's never been a problem to me to worship to either one. I have a problem whenever we defend something as being the accurate way and the other way isn't. But that's what happens. Churches get in a pattern and they stay there. In the 70s, late 60s, early 70s, there was a movement called the Jesus People. Jesus People came out of colleges. Colleges at that time were having riots, were having love fests. They were anything but serving God. And in the middle of that, God raised up a group of young people, strong young people, who called themselves Jesus People. But when they prayed, they sometimes said, "Big Daddy." And the church said, "Oh, can't say that. Shut up." And they didn't come to church with a suit and tie. Oh, wow. And because of that, they were rejected from many churches. Now, there was one church called Calvary Chapel out in California that literally took in all the Jesus People. And Chuck Smith was the pastor. And those guys actually embraced them. And the church that they had grew at that exponentially at that time to reach hundreds and thousands of young adults who were in college, that didn't understand all the rules of church, just wanted to love Jesus. But because they did not conform to what we think church should be, they were considered outcast. They felt it. And the church lost an opportunity to reach them. There was also movements. I was a part of one. Part of one called, at that time in the 70s, called the Charismatic Movement, that was quite effective and reached out. And during that time, it was a greater move for expression. People were expressing more than they had before. They were lifting their hands. And in the middle of that, there was a huge backlash among other churches saying, you can't do that. You can't have drums. You can't raise your hands. You can't shout. You can't do those things, even though Scripture says you can. They said you can't because the church made the rule. They were not relevant to the society that they were in. Meanwhile, as I've told you many times, no one goes to a Steeler game or a Pirate game and says, "Excuse me to all you people, you're offending me because you're yelling when they get a touchdown. I just want to watch the game here." That's what the rules state. No yelling, clapping, shouting, raising your hands, or even drinking anything. You have to shut up and just watch. How long would I last in a game demanding that? Not too long, right? But yet we want people in church to do nothing but we tell them to do. And when it's not relevant to who they are, they're gone. So we need to fix it. Not by becoming everything to all people. Not by diluting the message and saying, it's relevant, but it's not really relevant. None of those. But by believing that what we have to offer can make the sick well. There's more than just physical sickness out there. There's people that are hurting emotionally. People that are dying. They're shriveling up. They're like Naaman. They're wearing their robe every day. They have all that they think they want on the outside, but inside, they're dying. And so they put that robe on every day, kind of protecting themselves from the influences, but inside, they know who they are. And they know it's not real. And they know it's not satisfying. But they live in it anyway because they don't have any other answer. We have the answer. But they haven't heard it. Because they're not walking in the doors of church. They're not listening. I know that people do get saved on TV. But for the most part, it's Christians watching Christians. My heart's been just maybe broken, made aware. Maybe I'm thinking I'm not getting into anything, Alzheimer's or anything like that, as referred to earlier. I do feel that I've evaluated what is church and what do we need to do to change, especially if we are moving from here. What does God want us to become? What would make us effective? Is it just doing what we do and hope people walk in the door and then conform to exactly what we want them to be? Is that what church is? Is that meeting the needs? Let's examine what Jesus did. How did he do it? Did he do it by setting up rallies? Did he walk among the people? Did he walk for 30 years just watching people, observing them? I was in Panera the other day, and I do watch people. And there was a lady that was sitting at the counter, or standing behind a couple of men at the counter getting coffee, and she was holding this hot coffee cup, and she had a tray on this side, and the men were taking an extra long time putting their milk in their coffee or whatever they were doing. And I just kept staring at her because I was waiting for her to do what I might have done. Hot? You done yet? I wouldn't do that, but I'd think about it. And I just watched her, and so she happened to look over my way, and I sort of smiled, and she smiled back. So whenever the guys left and she was gone, I just walked over, and I said, I'm a pastor, and I watch people, and I just want to honor the fact that in spite of how long you had to wait, you didn't show an expression like you're ready to dump this hot coffee right over their head. And she appreciated that. Why? Because it's not often noticed when you do something right. But when you do something wrong, it's noticed very well. And we're not necessarily edifying enough people the right way. And why do I tell them I'm a pastor first? Because a lot of people are actually afraid of pastors or think pastors are weird. Just be me and play golf with somebody and tell them you're a pastor and watch how they act. I swore on that last hole. I know I'm going to have to condemn you to hell for that. Wow. But they don't know what to do with me. So I try to do things and identify who I am just to say, I'm a normal person. I care. The church doesn't have to become something other than normal and care. Learn how to love and accept. There was a book in the 70s. I loved it. I forget who wrote it, but it was called Love and Acceptance. The greatest thing that we can learn is not the gifts. The gifts through love and acceptance. When we learn how to love and accept, then the gifts flow in the right order. When you just teach gifts without love and acceptance, then you've got clanging all over the place, 1 Corinthians 13. So I believe that before we teach anything on what we need to do to go out there and knock heads, we need to learn what it is to love and accept. Because when you love and accept someone, you have the greater power to go in and speak into their life. And they will know whether it's real or not. They will know. They will know if they come in this door how many people are gratuitously saying hi and going back to their own seat or actually saying hi like I care that you walked in the door. They know. For the most part, I get great reports back. But we want to take it to another level. Not just hi, but I care. Because that's why we're here. We're not here to live in our comfort zone. We're here to go after the lost who need what we have. If we aren't walking in it, then what are we giving away? Function? Function. It's not enough. So we have to examine ourselves and ask the right questions. What are we doing? What do we need to do? Well, let me get to the verse then in verse 10 or 8. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. At that point, there could have been a lot of things that Elisha would have done to bring attention to himself, which is easy to want to do in life. Again, one of the things I think is a problem in church life is that we honor those who have giftings that are outward giftings. We honor them so much because they have this gifting. It's hard for them to get a balance and say, this isn't really me, it's Jesus. So when he sent to Elisha, Elisha gave him this simple word to do. He sent a messenger. He didn't even have Naaman come to him personally. He didn't even walk to the front door and say, Naaman, let me look at you. Yes. Oh, yeah. I want you to go to the room. He didn't even have him do that. He brought no attention to himself. None. This is what he did. He sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." That wasn't just a simple task. I hope he's agreeing with me. That just wasn't a simple task. As I'll try to break it down to you. I told him to go and wash in the river. Not a clean river to say, but a dirty river. And so Naaman replied this way. It says, "But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Phopar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the rivers of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?' So he turned and went off in a rage." He went off in a rage because what God was asking him to do was bigger than just stand there and be healed. It's not what he was to do. And so, since God didn't respond the way that he thought he would, he backed away from God. He stood away. And I'm not here to just blame church life or Christians for what happens in the world. There are people all the time that don't want to accept what the truth is. They just back away. They find other truth in their mind. They find other methods of getting things done. But they fail to realize it's in the hands of God. But God doesn't operate the way we think he does. Or we never understand. We don't understand why he had to die. We know it's true. We know the word is true. But why did his blood cleanse us? We don't get that, but that's something that God has as a greater authority, a greater power than our minds understand. So we accept it because of who he is. But when you're not necessarily a believer and you're told these things happen, this is what you have to do, then they want to back off as well. And what the church can't do is make it so easy that they think that it's okay, they're doing it right. The Bible is full of sacrifice, of things that you and I actually, we initiate the work of God in us through sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice of killing a lamb. It's not a sacrifice like, you have to do this in order to get it. That's a formula. It's just obedience to when God says do something, we are willing to do it. But we live in a convenient world. I'll tell you what I wrote, and I was just thinking about this, and forgive me, but I write things all the time during the week, and I make notes, and then it's on the back of envelopes and papers and everything. But I wrote these two questions down. If you had a debt that you were crying out to God for, and there was a way that I just came up to you and I said, "Listen, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to work 2 hours overtime early in the morning. Like if you start at 7, you're going to start at 5. But if you do that, this debt's going to be eliminated." I would give odds you would do it. If I said to you that playing with one of your children an extra hour a week would ensure that that child would never turn away and never go the wrong direction, I'm pretty confident you would do it. But if I said to you, God wants an extra hour of your time a day, how quickly we might say, I'm pretty busy. I've got a lot to do. I got to get up early. I've got this going on. The kids never be quiet. Everything's just going on in my life. And sadly, what we do is we give excuse to the very thing that can set us free. But if we were just told, go do this, we would do it. Because somehow we seem to have enough faith that this works, but not enough faith in him. And I think that's why we're not succeeding in our walk the way we were supposed to, the way it was meant to be. Because we use him, but we're not longing after him. When I talk about being sick, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I'm going to give you 3 reasons why Naaman was sick, not just because he had leprosy, but three reasons why he was sick and maybe why we are sick. We are sick. The first is that we seek God, but not necessarily on our terms. That's what Naaman was saying. Why can't you just wave your arms? What's this thing of dipping in the Jordan River, a dirty, slimy old river? Why can't be God? God wasn't doing stuff like that. You know, I've heard of the way that you've done it before. You just wave your arms somewhere. What's this big deal of? We want God to move in our lives, but we want it on our terms. We want it the way that we. And so sometimes our heart is sick because the Lord has said, this is what I want from you. And you say, well, yeah, I understand that, but I can't really do that right now. Would you mind doing it this way? And God says, no, I don't really bow down to you. I have the better way. We can't serve a God on our terms. Not even if they're religious terms. Not if it means if you come to church for 10 straight Sundays, God's going to answer your prayers. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't mean you shouldn't come to church. But there's no formula like that. It's hearing his voice. And I told the men on Wednesday night, such a good meeting, such a good group of men. I told the men on Wednesday night, when you accept Jesus Christ, he said that the Holy Spirit comes in. If the Holy Spirit comes in, then he speaks. If he speaks, everyone in this room that's accepted Jesus is hearing his voice. You just don't know it. Because he's speaking. And when he speaks, sometimes it transcends our natural thinking of what we think it should happen. The easiest way for someone to be healed is to do that. I'll never understand Jesus. He spit in some guy's eye. He spit in the ground and made mud pies and stuck it on another guy's eye to be healed. Why not just wave your hand? What was that about? And could you imagine if it was today what we would do with that? That man that got healed with the mud pies, he'd be selling mud on TV. Anointed mud for your eyes. As ridiculous as it sounds, I see that on TV. Anointed water, anointed everything, right? Anointed mud for your eyes. How to be healed of blindness, spit in their eyes. How to get money, go fishing. Why? When he told Peter to go pay the tax, he said, go fishing, take the first fish, open his mouth, and you'll find 2 drachma in there. I'm not a fisherman, never even caught one. So maybe they're there and I don't know it, but I don't know any fisherman that's told me, you know what, I started doing that. I found 2 gold coins when I was fishing. This guy, fish had it. That doesn't happen. So why did it happen there? I don't know. You think there's some deep understanding to all this? No. It's responding. Peter could have said, well, you know, Jesus, hold on. I've been doing this a long time, really have. And maybe you haven't, maybe you know, you're in the carpenter shop. I fish for a living. There's no money in fish. Then he wouldn't have had the money to pay his tax because it transcended his mind. And the Lord will take the very thing you think you're good at and show you that's not what he wants you to do. So when I say that we don't want to seek after God on our terms, then it's what I refer to that I believe God is taking this church in a better way to, including my life, is a state of a brokenness where we're saying, not my will, but yours. Not my will. That's when lives change. I don't know how to build a church on programs. You can tell. I do know how to walk in relationship with people and see them maybe saying before me, I don't really have an answer to this, and going in a direction of helping them with that answer. It's relationships that build a steady church. It's relationships is what Jesus walked with for the 3 years that he walked with the apostles. He walked in relationship with them. He taught them, Peter, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. He wouldn't mind correcting them, but they knew he loved them so much that they received his correction because they were being trained. And everything they were being trained to do would later come back and be valuable for the kingdom. All right, second thing. Naaman said, why would you send me to this dirty river when there's clean rivers out there? The second reason I think we stay sick is we want it clean. We want everything the Lord does to be clean. He says, give. We say, I can't give. I just need you to increase my check. Give. I can't right now. I have too much going on. Just increase my money, Lord. Give me a new job. Do this. But I can't give to you. We want it to be clean. On our terms. What we expect it to be. Without too much trouble. If I can, you know, I'm just using examples. This isn't like it's the only example. I just illustrate it by an example. If those children downstairs, you did have a call just to go down there on an occasional time. If those children down there are so precious to the Lord, but you say, you know what? I just don't know what to do with them. I can't, I won't, they're not, you know, they start snorting and sneezing. I don't know what to do with their nose. And what if they have a diaper change? And that's not fun. I mean, I would never be a grandfather if that was the case. I have no idea why Titus wants to come to me with a diaper and wipes in his hand and say, Papa, bleh. Now, if you've been around, you know what that means, right? Something soiled and he wants Papa to do it. He did that one day when I was watching the kids and I was praying, oh God, let Heather come home. Let her come home. I did my time, Lord. I did my time. I want it to be clean. I just want to hug Titus. I don't want to change a messy diaper. We want the kingdom to be clean. We don't want it to be dirty. We don't want anything to go that might be wrong. You know, the team's on a trip right now, the team that's going to New York, and I've been on many teams. I've been on many mission teams. And it's invariable that there's going to be trouble on the team. Why? Because all of us come in with this idea of what this should happen. And when it doesn't work exactly the way it does, then there seems to be an edge here that starts to develop a problem because we want it to be clean. We want all ministry to be clean. People, just get saved right now, period. Just get saved. And then everything will be great in your life, and you'll come out, and you'll start tithing, we'll get a bigger church, and everything will be happening, and the pastor will be rich, and the whole thing. You know, we throw all this stuff out. It's not clean. People that walk in the store are not going to be clean. Some of them might be really messed up. That's what the church is for. But when we don't even believe that there's power behind it, then we're going to look at him like the king and say, whoa, 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 why would you come to here? There's other places to go. Go to that church down the street. They like people like you. This Naaman represented exactly what was needed, and the king represented what often the church provides. Nothing. And so churches dwindle, and lives aren't being changed. How many churches are growing because people are getting saved, as compared to how many churches are growing because of the latest thing coming out? How many times have I talked to people that have been part of bigger churches, not that that matters, and I've said something to them about, well, how you doing? Oh, pastor's great. He's doing this. We have 14,000 ministries going on, this going on. I never get from them how they are doing, because we identify with success and not necessarily with what's needed in our hearts to be changed. The third thing, and most important, is that Naaman was told that he would have to dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Let's get back to a main point. He had a robe on. That robe signified to everybody that he came in contact with that he was a man of power and authority. He was a man of significance. He was a man that needed to be feared. He was someone that if he said, give me a drink of water, you would go get him a drink of water. It represented power, represented everything that maybe the world at that time had to offer. That robe was significant, and it hid what was inside. What was inside was a man slowly dying, but dying of leprosy. And that leprosy was getting worse. That's why he went even to the king and even went to Elisha, because it was getting worse. But then he would have to stand there in front of all those folks, including the people he came with, and take that robe off and be real. And be real. What robes do we put on to hide reality? What things do we feel we need to be successful, to be complete, to be real, to be the kind of a person that you don't have to worry about anything? I mentioned to the guys, and I'll say it again. Please, please, at least not to me, look at me and say, if I could just hit the lottery, everything would be fine. Don't say that to me. And the only worst thing you can say to me is, and if I do, I'm going to tithe to the church. You know how many times I've been told that? Don't tell me that. You know why? Because the lottery won't heal you. The lottery won't save you. You think it will. Oh, if I just didn't have to worry about money, if I didn't have any problems at all, but you're not being real, you'd put on the robe of money and say, I'm fine. But deep down inside, you're still dying. All of us have something at times we want to protect, and we don't want anybody to know. When I use the term brokenness for a believer or even an unbeliever, when we come to him, we have to be willing to take off our robe. Jesus on the cross took off his robe. We take off that robe because the robe, though it seems to be a form of protection for us and make us feel good and make us feel complete, we know that that robe is actually a hindrance to what God wants to do in our inner person. Because whether we have that robe on or not, we die of leprosy. And by taking off that robe, Naaman was getting to the understanding that that was the only way he was going to be healed. He couldn't go in with his robe. He had to take it off. He had to be willing to humble himself before the Lord and not just say, now this is my way, God, just do it this way. You see, I don't ask this question as some sort of a formula for why people are or not healed. I don't ever get into that. I don't want to judge anybody for being healed or not healed or free or not broke or prosperous. I don't ever want to go there, ever. I just say this to you. In order to have God's best in your life, whatever that is, and don't tell me it's always money and it's always these things, because if you go to countries where they never get those things, they are happy and content and peaceful in the Lord. But whatever it is in my life that needs to be healed, it will never be healed while I hold a robe over top of it and say, I'm fine. Don't ever go there. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to think about that. We're showing a series with the ladies about the Father's heart. And I know plenty of people that they're talking, oh, I don't want to get that stuff about. That's my Father's fault. No one's blaming it from that angle. But when you don't understand how you have viewed your past, how you have viewed those who have hurt you, including those in authority over you, like parents, when you don't even want to go there at all, then you somehow put a robe on saying, I'm okay. But you're not. And you wonder, why do I act the way I do? Why do I treat that? Why do I have a hard time calling him Father? When we learn how to take our robe off and humble ourselves before the Lord, then he is able to deal with us the way we need to be dealt with, not with a robe. The robe didn't need healed. Naaman needed healed. But he didn't want that. He wanted it another way. People were always walking away because they want another way. And sadly, people that walk away often walk away because of how they've been hurt, even by the church, by believers. So we've got to turn the corner here. We've got to change the dial. What an old phrase that is. Holy cow. Change the dial. We got to get our remote control and turn the switch. We don't stop believing that God can do something. We just become aware that it might not be the way we want it. We have to be real. We have to realize that we have to be vulnerable to the King of Kings. We don't go to him pretending. We don't go to him with some formula prayer. We go to him with a humbleness in our heart. And we say, Dad, help me. Dad, I don't get it. And then we begin to believe that he will speak to us through the Bible. He'll take the word and make it alive to you. It says it's living and sharp and active. It divides between soul and spirit. What does that mean? It means our soul is our mind, our emotion, and our will. And our spirit is what Jesus has put in us through the Holy Spirit. And what the word does is separates how we think things should be and puts us in perspective of what God is saying. We all need to hear his voice. We all need to respond to the voice of God, because otherwise, what are we offering anybody that walks through this door? A meeting? A lunch? A children's program? But they're dying. They've got robes on that they're afraid to ever take those robes off. And if the church is not willing to take their robe off, why do you think they're going to be so willing to do so? How do we take our robes off? By not protecting what God is saying, let go of. By being vulnerable enough to let the Lord speak to you and say, this is what I want you to do now. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want to show you. And respond to that voice and not just quickly say, no, that's not my thing. No, I've been there, done that. And put that robe of protection on you. The true ministry I believe that God is giving in the Spirit that's going to heal, deliver, and set people free, I mentioned this last week, is going to come because the wall is broken down, not because we built it up. When we learn to let go, when we learn that it's not bad to cry, when we learn that if we have a call up front and you feel that urge, you don't really care if someone might see you and what they might think. You just need Jesus. When we get to that point, we will see things change. Because no one can resist a broken spirit. Only a hard person, and you're not going to change them anyway. But people are looking for broken spirits. They're looking for Christians that are real, that don't have the robes of religiosity, but are taking them off. Doesn't mean that you splurt out all your, hey, I'm so bad that, you know, nothing like that. It just means that you're real. You're real. But you have the answer. King didn't have the answer. So the king got frustrated. With that, I had asked Tracy to read what she wrote last week first, because this, I think, was going to fit very well. And frankly, I just didn't have time last week to do it. So I wanted Tracy to come up and read first what she would have given last week and how I believe it will apply. And she already told me that it did.
Last week. Okay. So what I heard was, go through the process. Whatever you are going through today, go through it. Do not avoid it. Do not try to escape it. Do not procrastinate. Do not try to sleep through it. Go through it. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Go through it. Ephesians 6:13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Verse 14a, stand therefore. Stand and keep on standing. Verse Samuel 17:48, so it was when the Philistine arose, do not despair, but instead be fully persuaded. Is there not a cause? 2 Samuel 17:29b. And in verse 32, it says, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Go through the process knowing Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Go through the process. That's last week's. You know what? I have today's. If you want to bear with me, contemplate. Who hung the stars, the moon? Who put the earth in orbit? Who created light? Who put an expanse in the sky to separate light and darkness? Who created man in his image and breathed life into him? Who knows the number of hairs on your head? Who knows when a sparrow falls to the ground? Who puts wisdom in the mind of man? Who does this? Who knows the number of your days and has them written in a book? Who knows all this? Who loves you? Who died for you? Where does your help come from? Who lifts your head when you are downcast? Who saved your life from the pit of hell? Who picked the pieces of your life up and put them back together? Know this, God, in his immeasurable love, in his all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing, all-powerful greatness, will restore your life. He will order your steps. He will hold your hand and heal your heart and walk every step of your life with you. You will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." Contemplate the greatness of God.
I realize, Bay, because I heard everything that she said in light of what I was been speaking on for the last 2 weeks. I know that she truly writes those because God gives them to her, but it's always been an edification to what I'm saying, and I get blessed by that. I don't know how to love all of you properly. I don't. And I personally am not going to be able to maybe touch each one of you the way that I should. Because sometimes when people are hurting, their perspective is different than what they receive. But I know this. I know that every time that I speak now, every time that I prepare, every time I think about you and I look out and I see you, every time that I do it with a greater desire of love to see you totally healed, free, than I ever did before. I mentioned to you this, and I'm doing it in closing because I just want to do that. I mentioned that in my early years, the most effective ministry I had was with young people because I truly, truly cared. I wanted nothing more, nothing. I quit a job that paid me twice as much to be a youth pastor because it gave me greater opportunity to work all the time with them than just part-time. All I wanted was young people. But when I became an associate, with the gift that I had, I became more concerned on how my sermon went, not how it was received. And it worked. It worked. For the period in the 80s that I was an associate, it worked. People loved my sermons. People came out double what we have here right now on a midweek. Double. It worked. So I thought, that's the way. But when I went away and I came back, none of it worked. When I talk about brokenness, it's realizing that what God did there isn't what he wants to do now. But I stayed the course. It's got to work. It's got to work. It worked. And the reason I now say that these next 10 years are going to be the best 10 years of my life in ministry is because I'm back to what that really means. And while I said I can't love you maybe the way you think of the way, I truly do not give any messages just like, oh, that's an interesting story. Man, if I get this in here and I heard that. And I don't do any of that anymore. I want you changed. I want to be changed. I realize that unless we change, we're not hitting people. We're just not touching people's lives. If we're not willing to be broken, and he won't do it the way that he did it before. Oh, I remember the glory days. Those were glory days. That's old manna. If you live in the glory days, you're never going to get what God's going to do right now. So I want to just encourage you. I want to ask you to humble yourself before the Lord, to respond to his voice. If he says dip in a muddy river, it's not because he loves you to mud. It's because he wants you to take your robe off. He wants you to be healed
And the healing doesn't come in the robe. It comes with the water touching the sick area. Let him. When we take our robes off and we think we're going to be healed and it doesn't seem to happen, it's because, as I've told you before, this is my hell. Heaven awaits me. This is the worst it'll ever be. Heaven awaits me. Would you all stand? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.